Turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, as we continue an in-depth study through the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning, if I could put a title on our sermon, I think I would call it The Beginning of Sorrows, as I'm going to talk about end-time events. Now, I want to set this back up because it's Passover week, remember? Jesus is going to be crucified in 2 days. He departs from the temple with his disciples, and he has given us last week a scathing rebuke of the Pharisees and the nation of Israel as a whole, and he walks out of the temple, and he says as he does, he says, "Your house is left unto you desolate." And the reason for that in chapter 23, as we learned last week, was because Christ himself departed. The nation rejected him, and yes, in a sense, he rejected them. And then he turns and he says, well, let's just look at it and get it exactly right. Chapter 23, he says, "See, your house is left desolate," in verse 38. "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, that word "till" is a very important word, as every word of God is. Jesus just said, "You will see me again." He quoted Psalm 118 to them. He says, and that word "till" means this, that one day Israel will be restored to God. Don't ever, ever discount the nation of Israel as so many in the church today has done. Israel is still God's chosen people, and that nation belongs to him, and the city of Jerusalem will always belong to him. Now, so Jesus delivered his last public sermon last time we were together, and this morning he comes into what we call chapter 24, chapter 5, the Olivet Discourse. It's the last major discourse of Matthew's gospel, meaning the reason it's called that is because Jesus is on the Mount of Olives speaking privately with his disciples. Now listen very carefully. Chapter 24 and chapter 25 is one continuous private talk from Jesus to his disciples. When I looked at that, I asked myself a question. Why did you spend so long talking to your disciples concerning three questions? And they all have to do with the end times, which I'll get to in just a moment. And I said to myself, Lord, do you know all of the space that you've given? Matter of fact, if you look chapter 24 and chapter 25 in the eye and look at it the correct way, ask yourself a question. You find anywhere in the New Testament a question was asked and this much space was given to it. I mean, I wish Jesus had given that much space to what predestination was, okay? Come on. Or how about this? Why didn't you just go ahead and really tell us what 666 meant, and that way all these people wouldn't have gotten so rich writing all these books? Come on. If Christ gave us this amount of space, two full lengthy chapters on the end times, that means that God wants you to know about it. He wants you to try to understand it. So this morning, as we look into this word, I want you to be very careful and let's try to piece all of this together. Jesus starts out in Matthew 24, 1 saying this, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple." In other words, they were in awe. Remember, they were departing out of the temple. And it says, Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things?" Meaning the beautiful temples and all that was there, the temple itself and all the little buildings. "Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, folks, listen to me. To you and I, we don't know what the temple actually looked like. We have artist renderings and so forth. Today, we have no idea. We just know that there's a temple mount, 35 acres, sitting there, and it has three religions vying for it. But here's what you need to know. When the disciples walked out, I don't even know that they'd have ever been that far into the temple where Christ was teaching, talking to the Pharisees. They started looking at the beautiful white marble and all of the stones, and some of the stones in the temple were 40 feet long, 12 feet wide, and 12 feet high. Did you catch that? 40 feet, continuous feet long, 12 feet wide, 12 feet high, weighing over 100 tons, and Jesus made a comment. He said, "There won't be one stone left upon another." Now, I don't know about you, but I know those fishermen. They turned to look at one another and said, "He has really gone overboard this time." Come on.
Because they start to say, that's an impossibility. You know, how can that even happen? See, Herod the great builder, he started building the temple or refurbishing it, rebuilding it in 20 BC. And then the construction continued all the time that Christ was in his earthly ministry. And it continued building it all the way up to AD 64. All those years to build this magnificent place.
Now look at the questions in verse 3. Now, meaning later the same day, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, no one else but the disciples, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they asked Jesus these three questions. Now, Jesus, when are these stones of this temple going to be overturned? I mean, when is that going to happen? Is the temple going to be destroyed? What are you talking about? And he says here, and what will be the sign of your coming? Now, you'll find those answers to that in verses 23 through 51. And the last question, and the end of the age, in verses 9 through 22. But I want us to concern ourselves for a moment with the first question is, when will these stones be overturned? Now, first of all, listen. That is a prophecy. That is a word of prophecy from the lips of our Lord to the disciples who are Jews. He says this temple is not only left desolate, it's going to be destroyed. Now, you know from history how it happened, and I know from history how it happened as well. And the answer as to the when, though, is found in Luke's gospel. Let me just read it to you in Luke 19:43. For days will come upon you, Jesus said, when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. If you read Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, in his Book of Antiquities, on the destruction of Jerusalem, you will find that this prophetic word from our Lord was fulfilled to the exact T of what the Lord is saying right there. If you broke down Luke 19:43 through 44, you would find that's exactly how it happened. And you know, as I do, that this prophecy was fulfilled 40 years later in AD 70 when Titus invaded Jerusalem. Not only did they level Jerusalem, folks, it was horrific. For a 10-mile radius around the entire city of Jerusalem, there was not one tree left. 1 million Jews perished in the siege of Jerusalem. 100,000 were taken captive back to Rome. Josephus said that you could look from the temple and not see one square inch of land because it was covered with dead bodies. They starved to death inside the temple. No wonder Jesus, when he wept over Jerusalem and he said, oh, if you only knew the peace that belonged to you, if you only knew. And what did Jesus say? But you were not willing. You rejected me. You would not come to me. Jesus was weeping. And I tell you what, I know his heart was breaking, because as he sat there on the Mount of Olives, he was looking down on the temple, upon Jerusalem, and he was telling the disciples what was going to happen. What a horrific day that was. The temple had only been completed 6 years, and then it was utterly leveled. And you know the story. The Roman soldiers, Titus actually, who was Vespasian, was the overseer, Titus's father, who Titus was the general. But he fell in love with the temple. When they finally were able to get inside, death was everywhere. Titus gave the command, do not touch the temple. That's how gorgeous and beautiful it was. But we know what happened according to history. Those Romans went in there and set a fire to the inside of the curtains, and all of the curtains and the cedar wood that was overlaid with gold started melting, and a fire erupted like a furnace and killed thousands that had barricaded themselves inside of the temple. And as the gold started melting down from the very top of the dome all through, it traveled through the crevices in the stones. And the Roman soldiers, all of the Roman soldiers, when they saw that the gold had gone down between the joints, there was no mortar there, just the joints of the stones, they literally pulled down one stone off another to retrieve the gold until there was not one stone left standing. And then Titus marched 100,000 of the finest Jews as slaves into Rome in the parade. Jerusalem has never been the same since. Now, I told you all of that to tell you this, that here in this prophetic word that the Lord is giving to the disciples, I want you to notice verse 15. It says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." Now listen, did you catch something? We already know verse 15 is the middle of the tribulation period. That's already a given from the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. But what I wanted you to catch there is that there's not a temple today. But Jesus said in verse 15 that the Antichrist is going to stand where? In the holy place, the holy of holies. Meaning this, that there will be a rebuilt temple. Matter of fact, they've already made plans for that. They're already prepared. They've already made all of the utensils. It's already happening before our very eyes, the things that are occurring in Jerusalem. Now, since we know that the temple is going to be rebuilt, that means, as so many people didn't believe, and even some of the old commentaries that I have that were written in the 1800s were, of course, anti-Semitic in nature in a sense, saying that Israel would never become a nation. But you know what? May 14th, 1948, guess what happened? They all came home, and Israel is a nation again. Jesus told us there was going to be a future temple. The Bible prophesies that He will bring His people home, and they have come home. And we know that in Revelation 11, there's going to be those who measure the temple, the future temple. So the reason I'm telling you all that is that there are those today that will tell you, no, AD 70, all the prophecies of the Bible were literally fulfilled. That's what we call all millennialism. And that, you know, everything now is symbolic and Satan is bound and all of that. If he's bound, he's on a long leash. That's all I can say. You know what I mean? He hasn't been bound. There is going to be a future temple. Now, when is it going to be built? I don't know. Are you looking for it to be built, Bill? Yes. Are you worried about it? No, I'm not. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus, the Son of God, to come and take away His church. Amen? That's who I'm looking for. And may I tell you something today? If He came right now, this very second, I would thank God 10,000 times, 10,000 times if He would come and take us out right now today, this moment. But Bill, I haven't even got my driver's license. Now, let's continue. In Matthew 24 here, okay? In verses 4 through 41, refers to the seven-year period that we call the Great Tribulation period, or the time of Jacob's trouble. And in verses 4 through 14, covers the first 3.5 years, okay? When you get to verse 15, that's the middle of the tribulation period, it covers the last 3.5 years. Now, here's where I stand on this teaching. I believe with all of my heart that Matthew 4 and following run parallel with the end time prophecy in Revelation chapter 6 on the seal judgments that come during the Great Tribulation period. So what I want you to do is I want you to kind of find Revelation chapter 6 and just hold your finger there. We're going to be passing back and forth this morning on our study between Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 6. Now, as you do that, let me look at one more scripture so we can set this up for you in Matthew 24, verse 8. Jesus said this, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now, that's what we're talking about this morning, the beginning of sorrows. And that word sorrows there in the Greek literally means birth pangs. It means like when verses 5 through 8 speak of like a woman when she's about to give birth. Now, you don't have birth pangs at the very first month or your first trimester. You know what I mean? When all of a sudden that activity starts, you know that that baby's going to come. Do you understand? Now, I don't know about you, but nothing is going to stop that baby from, it's going to happen. And so that's what Jesus is trying to tell us here, that these labor pains or birth pains, they start right before. Now, I want to acknowledge, since we're talking about prophecy, and I have to cover every angle so I don't get 100 emails and say, "Bill, why didn't you say this?" Here's the deal. I know that there are wars and rumors of wars. I know there's going to be famines, earthquakes, pestilence, and all those things that Jesus is about to tell us throughout the age, from the time of Christ even up until our generation. Yes, but what Jesus is trying to explain to us, I'm trying to explain, is that the woes or the sorrows that come upon this planet
aren't like anything ever experienced by any generation that has ever been born. And they are reserved for a period of time that we call the 70th week of Daniel, or that 7-year period, or the Great Tribulation. Now, with that in mind, let's look at our first birth pang in verse 4 of Matthew's Gospel. Now watch this. And Jesus answered and said to them, he's going to answer these questions now. He says, take heed that no one deceives you. Why? Look why. For many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and deceive many. Now, we live in a time when that's already occurring. But this is actually a difference right here. You see, when the church is removed, meaning through the rapture, meaning the bride of Christ, as it says in Thessalonians, when he who restrains is taken out of the way. Now, if you'll notice in Thessalonians where I'm quoting from, if you know that scripture, it's a capital H, meaning the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is in the church. Now, the Holy Spirit's not going to be taken out of the world. We're going to be taken out. We're going to meet the Lord in the air and forever be with him. And once that happens, then the whole world is going to change, because evil is going to be able to run rampant, because the salt, which is you, and the light, which is you, has now been removed from this planet. Now, Jesus said it's going to be a time of tremendous religious deception. Do you know that those of you, and I'm sure there are people here this morning that say, well, Bill, I don't believe in the rapture. Well, yes, you do. Everyone believes in the rapture. It's just the timing of the rapture, okay? So we're pre-trib. But you might be a post-trib, saying, well, you know, it's going to happen at the very end, and I'm going to go through the tribulation period. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. Because my Bible tells me in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that God has appointed me to salvation and deliver me from what? The wrath to come. Revelation 3:10 teaches me that God is going to keep us, the Church of Philadelphia, from the hour of trial that's to come upon every person on this earth. Listen, there's really only two churches, or really just one church in the world, folks. It's not like, well, there's the Baptist Church and Calvary Chapel and the Pentecostal. No, no, there's only one church. You're either in Philadelphia or Laodicea. And the Church of Laodicea goes through the tribulation, and the Church of Laodicea is lukewarm, and the Church of Laodicea found in the book of Revelation, there's something else that's happening in that church. Jesus is not in the church. He's outside of the church, knocking, saying, let me in. I pray that we're the Church of Philadelphia, and that the Lord God reigns and rules here at Calvary Chapel, and that we've submitted and given him our hearts and our lives. I believe we're going to be taken out. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. But whenever we are, then there's going to be incredible religious deception. Now look at Revelation chapter 6 just for a moment, and let's look at this first birth pang. It's listed for us in chapter 6 of verse 1. It says, now when I saw the Lamb, now that's Jesus, opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Interesting. A lot of people say that's Jesus. That is not Jesus, folks. That is the Antichrist. Now listen, he comes the moment that the church is taken out of the way. Paul tells us that the son of perdition, the Antichrist, John called him the beast, will reveal himself. And what is he going to do? He's coming forth. Revelation 13 says he'll come out of the revived Roman Empire, okay, which is already established or being established right now in this world. Daniel chapter 2 prophesied it all those years ago. Now listen, the first thing the Antichrist is going to do is come with a bow. Now what does that mean? He's going to come with a bow, but it doesn't say he has any arrows. He's going to come as a man of peace. He's going to be the answer to what's happening in the world. And everyone in the world is going to go after him. And those that do will receive a mark, it says, upon their head and upon their hands and upon their forehead. And it says, once that happens, you'll never be saved after that. It's impossible to be saved. Now listen, he's coming as a man of peace, and he is Satan's counterfeit Messiah. And he's going to come, and the first thing he's going to do is he's going to sign a covenant, Daniel 9:27, sign a covenant with Israel. Isn't that amazing? Not anybody in Fort Worth. Not anyone in New York or Washington, D.C. He wants Israel. Why? He wants Jerusalem. Why? Because he wants a temple built. and he wants to be able to move, as it says. Listen, in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 24, he's going to walk into it. He's going to desecrate it. Why? Because Jesus said he would. That means there's going to be a rebuilt temple. And the first thing Satan or the Antichrist wants is the worship from man. And he's going to go in there, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Listen to what it says. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped. Why? So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now listen, Satan doesn't just want, or the Antichrist just doesn't want the worship of the Christians or those, he doesn't want to steal that. That's not what he wants. He wants absolute worship. He wants every religion, every man, every woman, every child to fall down and worship him as God. That's his absolute desire. And listen to me, the world will receive such a one. The world is set up for that right now. And once the church is removed, God help the world. The horror that's going to come upon it. So that's that first birth pang. It's a false peace. He comes on the scene and it's a promise that everything's going to work out and the whole world will come after him. And it's that incredible religious deception that Jesus is talking about. Now look at verse 6 back in Matthew. Now flip back and let's look at the next birth pang. Jesus says, and you will hear, that's future tense by the way, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Jesus says, see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, turn back to Revelation, look at the next birth pang about these wars and rumors of wars. Revelation 6:3. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to do something. Look what it was granted to do. To take peace from the earth. The peace that that false counterfeit Messiah, the Antichrist, brought is going to be very, very short-lived. See how this parallels Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation 6? It just parallels it perfectly. And that false peace is now going to be ended. And listen, can you imagine when people say, Bill, this has already happened. And I'm going to say, you're not reading your Bibles. How has this already happened? Well, it was fulfilled at AD 70. Folks, it's going to take peace from the whole earth, not just Jerusalem, the entire earth. Can you imagine the entire earth? Nowhere can peace be found. That's exactly what's going to happen. Jesus said, you're going to hear of wars, rumors of wars, kingdoms, everything is going to be falling apart. He said, I don't want you to be troubled. But that's what's going to come. And look what's going to happen. And that people should kill one another, slaughtering one another. Maybe that means, I don't really know. Maybe it means the strong preying on the weak. I don't really know. You think of the senseless genocides that have happened in our lifetime. You remember the Holocaust and there in Germany and the things. How could we ever forget what happened in Rwanda? I don't know that anything has ever angered me in my heart and broken my heart more as to what Kofi Annan at the United Nations did and let 900,000 people be butchered alive. That is sin. I would hate to have that on my conscience. 900,000. Or you looking too far in the Sudan, you look at the Christians that are dying. Listen, folks, anything is not going to compare to the tribulation period because it's going to be a horrible, horrible time. And it says also, and there was given to him a great sword. I don't know what that means, but you know, I can certainly speculate like everybody else does. What if the great sword means terrorism? That's going to be running rampant. I don't know. Is that a birth pain? Perhaps it is. But here's what I want you to see this morning. By now you're going, Bill, this is depressing. Now listen, there's not one thing depressing about this. This is good news. You're the only people on earth truly that knows what's going to happen in the end. You already know. You should be rejoicing. And not only that, Jesus, in the midst of this, he looked at his disciples and he probably saw the fear on their face as well, just like I'm looking out there going, Bill, this is depressing me. I could have gone to another church this morning. Look at Jesus, what he said. Look at Jesus' antidote for these things when they happen. Back in verse 6 again, what did he say? See that you are not troubled, in Matthew 24, see that you're not troubled. Why? For all these things must come to pass. Jesus is looking down through history and he's saying, don't worry about it. I'm in control. I'm the God over all the universe and all the earth. Don't worry about it. And look what he says now. He says, for all these things must come to pass. God's plan is unfolding. It's unfolding before our very eyes right now. We could be, we may be, the last generation of Christians. I'm talking about before the Great Tribulation period. You don't know it, and I don't know it, but it may happen today. Where do you stand? Where are you at in your heart? Now, look back at Matthew again in verse 7. Jesus continues, there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Now listen, when you look at this, you need to understand the context here. When he says famines and pestilences and earthquakes, they're all connected to one phrase. And they're connected to the phrase various places, which mean that they're going to be global and widespread, just not one location. And the reason I keep going back to that is because people who have an amillennialist view, you know, that this is all symbolic and everything's been fulfilled, it can't be. It can't happen. This is just not in one local area. It's over all the earth. It's going to be a global event. Now, with that in mind, look now again at Revelation 6 and start in verse 5 about the next birth pain on the famines. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. In other words, scales were used for food, to weigh in the balance and so forth for prices. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius. And so a day's wage just to feed one person one meal. And three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. So the next birth pang, as Jesus said, is going to be famine. Usually when wars occur, famines travel right along with it. You know, you remember in the Sudan, the war that's going on there. Look at the horrible famine. Or how about the incredible fertile land of Zimbabwe? Beautiful. One of the richest areas to farm in Africa. But because of war, people are literally dying and starving. Think about that. But church, listen, this famine is going to be global. It's just not going to be one place. It's going to be over the entire earth. And here's what you need to remember. The seal judgments, the seven seals, which lead to the trumpet judgments, and that which leads to the bowl judgments, this is just the beginning of sorrows that's going to come on the entire earth. Listen, God is not mad at His church. Do you understand? God loves you. He's going to save you from the hour that's coming upon this planet. Those people that are on this planet during the Great Tribulation period, yes, people will be saved. But listen, they are a Christ-rejecting world that wants nothing to do with God. The average person in America, someone told me the other day, the average person in America has heard the gospel preached to them 73 times in their lifetime. 73 times. That went right into my heart, broke it, and they reject Christ. You go into a foreign country. I remember when I was in Africa, my goodness, you just preach and you can spit and people will get saved. But not here. They're so gospel saturated and religious. Well, I've gone to church. My parents go to church. And that, you know, it passes down to the family, doesn't it? I mean, I'm saved. No, you've got to receive Christ. Receive Him into your heart. Be born again. Repent of your sins. Come to Him. That's what God wants to do to you now. He wants to change you. Dear God, and you know what's good about it? He not only wants to change you, the new birth, but then He keeps changing you. Aren't you glad you're not the same crummy person you were 20 years ago? Aren't you glad that you know, when you're a young Christian, you make stupid mistakes, but you know what? You keep growing, and God will never leave you, and God will never forsake you. Aren't you glad there's not one sin that God won't forgive? Not one, except, well, yes, there is one. That's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is that, Bill? That's rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because once you reject Him, there's no other way to be saved. The things that are coming on this planet. Jesus said again, there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Let's just think about pestilences just for a moment. In Revelation 6, 7, look down at that. Well, you remember just what happened with the tsunami. Over a quarter of a million people are dead, and now the disease is trying to spread. Look what happens in verse 7 of Revelation 6. This next birth pain. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him, now only here is the rider named in the seal judgments. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. My Lord, what does death do? Death claims the body. But look at the next one. Death and Hades. Hades claims the soul. And they followed with him. Now watch. And power was given. That means God is in control, folks. Power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. What is the population of the earth now? What would that be, about a quarter of the earth? 1.5, 2 billion people? He's over a quarter of the earth. To do what? To kill with the sword. That must be mass extermination. I don't know other way to do it. To kill with the sword, maybe government against people or something. I don't know, the Antichrist. And what else? With hunger and with death. And that word death there means pestilence. Man, what do we mean by pestilence? I have no earthly idea. You know, the viruses, I don't know. Maybe it might mean the wars that are going to be taking place. It could be the nerve gases and all that. You know, when President Bush, you know, went in to invade Iraq, why? It was for the weapons of mass destruction. And when, you know, we don't really understand weapons of mass destruction, do we? But come on, folks. Maybe you do. I mean, it's too big for me. I'm just a simple pastor. I don't know if I have enough sense to even stand before you. I pray I do. But I do know this. I know that from the president on down, there was a trembling, because when a demonic person holds something in their hand to kill millions, something has to be done about it, whether they found them or not. Maybe they went to Syria. Maybe they went to Iran. Maybe they weren't there at all. Who knows? But I do know this, that the U.S. has in their arsenal, as I speak, enough nerve gas to destroy the world, folks. And 1 quart of the nerve gas that we hold ourselves, once released, would kill 1 million people instantly. I don't know what's going to happen in the end times. I don't really know when it says pestilence what it means, or when it says beast of the earth there. What in the heck does that mean? I don't really know. I mean, when you think of beast of the earth, I can think of rats. You think of a rat carries 35 different diseases. I mean, that's why in the 14th century, the bubonic plague killed so many people. Of course, they blamed that on the Jews and killed the Jews, if you remember your history correctly. God help us. So what's going to be happening? I don't know. I just know this, that these are the beginning of sorrows. And I believe with all of my heart that one day you're going to be mowing your yard, you're going to be driving to work, you're going to be changing the diaper on your baby, you're going to be washing clothes, you're going to be working on a sermon, you're going to be working on a Sunday school lesson, you're going to be on a vacation, you're going to be doing something, and all of a sudden, you're going to hear that come up hither. And in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed, and you're not going to worry about what you left down here. Amen? And it may happen tonight, it may happen today, it may happen next year, but it's going to happen, and that's what you need to know. It is really, really going to happen. And thank God. Listen to me. The tribulation period has to do with Israel. It doesn't have to do with the church. See, that's why people that are post-trib, they say, well, I'm going to go through the tribulation. Why? Because they believe that the church has now replaced Israel, and what's going to happen to Israel is going to happen to the church. No! God has not forsaken His people. He has a plan for Israel. You read Zechariah chapter 12 through 14, and you'll find out that Jesus is going to come. Where's He going to put down His foot? In New York? No, on the Mount of Olives. Why? To rescue His people. And then they're going to turn and receive Him as the Messiah. They're going to look upon Him whom they've wounded. It's going to be a glorious day. And those that are there will come and receive Christ as their Messiah and King. They'll be saved. And then the Lord God, with just His breath, man, is going to wipe out the Antichrist and all the rest of them. Matter of fact, Zechariah 14 says this, that their eyes and their flesh will be consumed while they're standing. I don't know what that means, but I do know this. My Bible says in Zechariah chapter 14 and in Revelation 19 that you, the saints of God, will come back with Him. Well, if you're going to be coming back with Him, that means He has to get you out of here before the tribulation period, because we come back and rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years in the millennial reign. You have a future, and you're worried about retirement. You have the greatest retirement in the world, folks. You're going to be with the King of Kings forever and ever. Now listen, let's finish the rest of this while I have the time. In verse 9, Jesus continues now, and He says, then, talking about future, that's a future. Then, after all of these things, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. Now that's the fifth seal of Revelation chapter 6 and 9 through 11. I'm not going to comment on it except to say this. They're going to die. There's going to be martyrs, Christian martyrs, because they're not going to take the mark.
of the beast. They're not going to do it. And they're going to die for their faith. Verse 10, and then many, look at the three things. Many will be offended. Many will betray one another. Many will hate one another. Yes, I added many, but I wanted the effect to be there. Listen, offended, betrayed, hated. Boy, it's going to be a horrible time. There's going to be such confusion. There's going to be such deception that they're not going to know who to trust. You can't trust your wife. You can't trust your children. Why? You don't know if they're with the Antichrist. You don't know what's happening. It's going to be a time that the whole world and everyone in it is being shaken, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And I don't believe the people being spoken of in verse 10 are really believers anyway. They might be, but I doubt it very seriously. It's a high cost to follow God during that time. And the reason is, look at verse 11. The deception is going to be too great. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And look at what else is going to be happening. And because lawlessness will abound. Oh, the incredible love of sin. Listen, folks, I really believe what I'm about to say. You have to experience this in your life. And I've only lived now long enough to be able to say this and know it's the truth. And I remember my grandparents saying it. And I remember my sister saying it. And I've heard many older people say it. But they say, it wasn't like this when I was young. It says here, look what it says. It says, because lawlessness will abound. That progression of sin, that progression of wickedness. Everything has changed. I mean, I don't know if you know this or not, but kids are bored with the I Love Lucy. You remember that? Never mind. I'll talk to this side. You know what I'm saying? You know, the Leave It to Beaver, that wasn't true anyway, but we liked it. Don't you remember? Listen, I'm young enough to remember when I never heard a man or a woman, I never heard a cuss word come out of their mouth. And they were, some of them were construction workers. No offense if you're a construction worker. Come on. Let's be honest. And now I hear children, I hear kids speak some of the grossest profanity I have ever heard. Even cartoons on TV today. Why? It's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. But it's not going to be anything like it's going to be during the tribulation period. I'm telling you, the evil that is, that age, the 7-year period, evil will be personified. It'll be unbelievable. But what's so sad is what happens next. Because of that evil, Jesus says, the love of many will grow cold. And here's what frightens me about that verse. The word for love there is not phileo, like Philadelphia. We have the city of brotherly love, or eros, where we have that sensual, passionate love or whatever. The word there is agape. And that word is used for Christians, for you and I, for those that love one another. Will it be a time where they'll be just absolutely loveless? In other words, the love that's there, you don't know who to trust. You don't know what to do. You see all of these events that are happening. Listen, when you have 100-pound hailstones falling from the sky during the other judgments, and 1/3 of the rivers and 1/3 of the seas are turning to blood, and there's no fresh water, and 1/3 of the trees are burned up. Listen, folks, you're not going to want to love anybody anyway. Think about that. It's going to be a time where the love is not happening. That's why I say today, that's why the foundational scripture of this church is 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. And when I see Christians that are mean, and when I see Christians that are cruel, and when I see Christians that are backbiting, it bothers me. You know why? Because if anybody should love one another, it should be a child of God who's been set free from every sin they've ever committed and every hateful thing they've ever done. Amen? We should never say a foul word. Now, we judge other things, yes, but not judge by the try, condemn, and be the jury. No. Listen, love never fails. I had a pastor the other day say, Bill, you know, we heard about, you're the love church. I said, well, love never fails, church. Get it right. If you're gonna bash me, get it right. Well, we need to preach the law, man. That get people saved. And I said, the love fulfills the law. Well, then you better start teaching on faith. Well, faith worketh by love. Yeah, but you know, we're more than conquerors. I said, yeah, I know that. He said, well, you need to teach on how Christians should act. And I said, I do. Jesus told us in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, by this, the whole world, everyone will know that you're my disciples because you have love one for another. Amen. Not because you have a big black King James Bible, wear a big blue suit. Not because you're in church this morning. When God comes into your life and saturates your life, listen to me. You love people.
because you know that you've been cleansed from your wickedness and my wickedness. Oh, is there anything greater than to be cleansed from sin? Is there anything greater to lay your head down at night and know that you have peace? Know that God has forgiven you, and that if you died that night, that you'd go home. I don't have time to criticize other people. I don't have time to nitpick other people. I just want to know, I want the Holy Spirit leading me and guiding me. I want goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. I want my cup to run over, and I want it to run over today. Amen? That's what I want. And that's what you do when you walk in love. Listen to me. When you walk in love, you walk in the Spirit. Why? For the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the litmus test of every true believer. You should check your heart. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out is what's in there. Let us love one another, for love never fails. Amen. Never. It's going to be a bad time. And then it says in verse 13, but he, Jesus says, now watch this, he who endures to the end shall be saved. I've heard this scripture preached to where I wanted to crawl underneath the chairs and down every chair and crawl out the door and crawl into my car and drive home in dark sunglasses. Because you weren't enduring. And because you're not enduring, you're not going to be saved. But wonder, you know, wonder if there's a part of my life that I wasn't enduring, you know? That's not what Jesus is talking about. Remember this, when you're studying Scripture, to know your text, the Scripture in front of you, read your context. I always, the rule of thumb, read 10 or 15 verses before the text and 10 or 15 verses after the text. What is the subject that Jesus is talking about? The end times, the last days. When he uses the word here, when Jesus says, he who endures to the end, he's not talking about personal salvation. He's talking about the people that are going through the tribulation period. He's saying, listen, those that are in this 7-year period of time, if you endure to the end, I'm coming for you. You'll be saved. That's all that's saying. Don't try to make that scripture say that you have to earn your salvation. There's no such thing. Salvation is by grace is a gift of God. Amen. And if my shepherd can save you, my shepherd will keep you. Matter of fact, if you don't believe me, read Revelation chapter 7. You'll find out there's 144,000 witnesses. Jump over to Revelation 14, I believe it is. And after all of the hell that they go through, guess how many witnesses are still left? 144,000. He keeps them. He knows what he's doing. He'll keep you because he began a good work in you. Amen? You can be confident of that. You don't have to worry. If you came to him, he's not going to cast you out. He loves you. It says in that last verse, a beautiful verse, look at this. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. How many of you, and I know you have been in services where people say, we've got to get Bibles into every land. We've got to translate Bibles to every culture. And we're going to get into it. Once we preach, and there's only 10 nations left. And once we get to them, the end's going to come. You ever heard that? Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about. I don't want to burst your bubble there, but that's not it. Jesus is telling us right here that despite the Antichrist, despite false prophets and earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and all the things that are going to be happening, even the Antichrist, in the time known as the Great Tribulation period, nothing is going to stop God from spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Matter of fact, it's not even going to be man who preaches the gospel sermon, the last one. Yes, it'll be in Revelation 7, the 144,000 witnesses, but it'll be someone else. Listen to Revelation 14, 6. It says, and then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. What was he going to do? Listen up. Having the everlasting gospel to do what with? To preach to those who dwell on the earth. Now listen. To every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people. That's grace, folks. God in his incredible grace, with all the hell and the horror that's going on this planet, he's going to send that angel to preach the everlasting gospel to every person there and say, come to Christ. Receive Christ. Why? Because this will be the last altar call found in the Bible. Once that is given, there'll be no more opportunity for man to ever receive God. It will be over with. Listen to me. You that are here this morning in this service, just as I told the other services, you are the last voice to the generation that is here. You're the last voice. They're not going to hear any other generation. They're going to die just like you will, unless the Lord comes, and then we're going to heaven, of course, but you understand me. This generation is awaiting judgment. This world is still awaiting judgment. You know the truth. You know what's coming. How can we not go out with all of our hearts and drag people to church in love. You understand? Not beating them to death, but loving them to death. Amen? Like Spurgeon said, he said, listen, if I could, I would tie you up and wouldn't let you leave through the doors to win you to Christ. There has to be a movement, come back into the church again, where you are so hurt inside, knowing the destiny of those who don't know Christ, that you truly become that ambassador for the Lord. You truly become that witness where you step out and say, I'll do anything, Jesus, today. I'll share my faith. I'm not telling you to get fired from your jobs. That's not what I meant. God wants you to honor your employer. Read the whole Bible. Amen? But you can live and be an example. You can fast. You can pray for other people. You can intercede for other people. You can bring them. Bring people that they might be saved. How about you this morning, Christian? How are you? Let's close with these words, shall we? Look at chapter 24 of Matthew there. Look at verse 44. No, let's go to 42. I like that too. Jesus saying there, talking about the same time, talking about the end times. Here's what he tells us to do. Watch, therefore. Are you watching? Are you eagerly waiting for Jesus? You should be. Watch, therefore. Why? For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now listen, you don't know. I don't know. There's not one person on this earth that knows. But I do know the words of our Lord. He says, behold, I am coming. You can put it in the bank that he is. He also said he was coming quickly. I don't know what that means, but he's coming. Are you watching? Are you ready? Look at verse 44. Therefore, Calvary Chapel, you also, what does he say? Be ready. Say that with me. Be ready. Why? For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now let me ask you a question. I'm guilty of repeating myself, and you know that. But Jesus just repeated himself twice with a little change in the word. What is he telling us? He's saying, if you belong to me, are you watching and are you ready? Because he's going to come at an hour that you do not expect if you're not watching and if you're not ready. You are sons of light. You're not sons of darkness that day should overtake you. No, you're the children of the King.